This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
If you can turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. It's a passage we were in a few weeks ago, maybe even a couple of months ago now. I want to remind us, and hopefully to kind of fill out and explain to us the context in which God is speaking to us. God is doing a big thing. God is doing a big thing. I honestly believe that the way that God is moving in the world today could be the last revival this world ever sees. There's a sense in which every revival that has ever come and gone, in one sense, has failed. Because God intends this world to be changed completely and utterly by the outpouring of His Spirit. And we thank God for the millions of lives of people that have been saved in revivals. We thank God for the great truths that have been restored to His people through revivals. But I don't believe that God ever intends to see a revival end. And so the first thing I want to say to you this morning is, if you want to be part of God's great revival, you've got to give up any sense of your commitment to Him ever coming to an end or ever diminishing in any way. There's some real sober decisions to be made, I believe. When God has been talking to us about consecration, we've looked at getting stuff out of our lives that shouldn't be there. But there's also a call in consecration. You see, if something was consecrated, it meant it could only then, from that point on, be used in the service of God. And how many times have we said, "Lord, take me, take all of me, I'm here for you. You have my everything." And then, just a little while later, we kind of pull back in on that. And we say, "Oh, but you don't understand. This is this challenge, and there's this pressure, and there's..." Jesus told a parable about that. That those that respond with enthusiasm, but the cares of this world. How are we going to make sure that doesn't happen to us? Well, I think we need to make sure that we cultivate our lives to be the kind of soil where that doesn't happen. We cultivate good soil in our lives. That when the word comes and we respond, it isn't just a short-term response. But we're saying we're there for the long haul. Amen. We're there until the end. Yes. Jesus says no one in the kingdom, no one who puts his hand to the plow and then looks back, yes, is fit for service in the kingdom of God. That is harsh, isn't it? That is a hard, hard saying. And we're all feeling pretty rough now because we're thinking, pretty sure I've done that. Pretty sure I've been in that place. I'm pretty sure there have been times when I've been looking back over my shoulder rather than pushing on. But you see the demands of God. You see, it's for our good. Because if we want that consuming fire of God to rest upon us, we've got to make sure we haven't got anything consumable. We want to make sure we're not made of any combustible materials. That we're not storing up wood, hay, and straw. Which when you put a flame to it, goes woof. But we're storing up silver and gold. That when you put a flame to it, just gets brighter and purer. I want to read 2 Chronicles 30 to you because I want to remind us of the context of what God is doing and why God brings about revival, why God brings about these great seasons of visitation of God amongst his people. I don't know if you remember, I hope you remember some of it, because I preached out of 2 Chronicles 29 about 6 or 7 times before Christmas. But in 2 Chronicles 29, Hezekiah becomes king, and he makes a radical impact on the nation within just a few days because he restores the temple and reestablishes the worship of the nation. And in order to then begin to live out the consequences of that, the people reconnect with the covenant, and they want to celebrate the Passover. And that's what we read in chapter 30. And it says this: Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. For the king and his princes and all the assembly in Jerusalem had taken counsel to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time, because the priests had not consecrated themselves in sufficient number, nor had the people assembled in Jerusalem. And the plan seemed right to the king and all the assembly. So they decreed to make a proclamation throughout all Israel, from Beersheba to Dan, that the people should come and keep the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel, at Jerusalem. For they had not kept it as often as prescribed. So couriers went throughout all Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his princes, as the king had commanded, saying, O people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may turn again to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brothers, who were faithless to the Lord God of their fathers, so that he made them a desolation, as you see. Do not now be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord. Come into his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever, and serve the Lord your God, that his fierce anger may turn away from you. For if you return to the Lord, your brothers and your children will find compassion with their captors and return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. So the couriers went from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. However, some men from Asher, of Manasseh, and of Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. The hand of God was also on Judah to give them one heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord. And many people came together in Jerusalem to keep the feast of unleavened bread in the second month with very great assembly. They set to work and removed the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for burning incense they took away and threw in the Kidron Valley. Then they slaughtered the Passover lamb on the 14th day of the second month, and the priests and the Levites were ashamed, so that they consecrated themselves and brought burnt offerings into the house of the Lord. They took their accustomed posts according to the law of Moses, the man of God. The priests threw the blood that they received from the hand of the Levites, for there were many in the assembly who had not consecrated themselves. Therefore the Levites had to slaughter the Passover lamb for everyone who was not clean, to consecrate it to the Lord. For a majority of the people, many of them from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than as prescribed. For Hezekiah had prayed for them, saying, May the good Lord pardon everyone who sets his heart to seek God, the Lord, the God of his fathers, even though not according to the sanctuary's rules of cleanness. And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. And the people of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with all their might to the Lord. And Hezekiah spoke encouragingly to all the Levites who showed good skill in the service of the Lord. So they ate the food of the festival for 7 days, sacrificing peace offerings and giving thanks to the Lord, the God of their fathers. Then the whole assembly agreed together to keep the feast for another 7 days. So they kept it for another 7 days with gladness. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep for offerings. And the princes gave the assembly 1,000 bulls and 10,000 sheep. And the priests consecrated themselves in great numbers. The whole assembly of Judah and the priests and the Levites and the whole assembly that came out of Israel And the sojourners who came out of the land of Israel and the sojourners who lived in Judah rejoiced. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy habitation in heaven. Hezekiah is king of Judah. The northern kingdom of Israel has fallen to the Assyrians. There are a few scattered people left. The Assyrians took some away. They brought in others. They brought in foreigners to repopulate the lands. They tried to mix the different peoples within their empire. Hezekiah is only king of Judah, but when Judah experiences this move of God, when God reestablishes worship as the central feature of his nation, they find that a number of things happen, and one of them is they have a heart to reach further on beyond their boundaries. They realize that they don't just want to be this isolated little people of God, but they send out this decree to all of God's people. They send out this decree to the whole house of Israel, saying, come and join us. Come and be involved in what God is doing. And you know, God wants to move amongst us in a way that touches many others. I believe all across the world, God is raising up groups of his people who will be catalysts for his move across the face of the earth. But the first thing he wants is he wants a people who are consecrated. And if you remember in chapter 29, we had a problem with the priests. The priests hadn't all consecrated themselves, so there weren't enough to do the job. And the Levites, who were they were kind of like the caretakers and the cleaners, got promoted to do the role of the priests because they had consecrated themselves. They had made themselves ready. And when we get to the beginning of this chapter, this is the next thing that's going to happen. Still, we find that they haven't got enough priests consecrated to celebrate the Passover. There's a number of reasons why they couldn't celebrate the Passover. First of all, they'd actually missed the date on which it was supposed to be done. Passover was supposed to be celebrated on the 14th day of the first month. And if you add up everything that happens in chapter 29, you realize that the temple wasn't ready until the 17th day of the first month. They'd missed their opportunity. But we're also told now there's two other reasons still that they can't celebrate the Passover. Still, the priests haven't consecrated themselves in great enough number. And not everyone that needs to be there has arrived. God is still saying to us this, consecrate yourselves. The priests still hadn't got it. Consecration, remember, is being entirely devoted to God. We need to make that choice every day. My life is entirely devoted to God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. You see, the word of the Lord came to us this morning in our worship, which was that we have the power, we have the authority to call down the rain and to call down the fire. That's because we are the Elijah people. Okay, that's who we are. We are those who have the spirit of Elijah. We are those who are called to prepare the way for the king to return. And with the authority we have, we'll call down the water, which brings life, and can call down the fire, which brings judgment. But there was a condition. There was a condition, and that is that we call with one voice. You know, there's great power in our agreement. One of the reasons that when we're worshipping together and we sing a song that's spontaneous and of the Spirit, one of the reasons that we try and do that in a way that we can all sing it is because we should all sing it. In those times, it's not appropriate for you to stand and think, well, this isn't really kind of the way I would do this. Or this song didn't come from my spirit. This is just someone else. Or I think I'll just sit back and listen now. Because what we have in those times, whether it's a spontaneous song or whether it's a written song, to be honest, what we have in those times is an opportunity to raise one voice to God. And in doing it, when it is something that wouldn't be your natural inclination, that perhaps you don't feel like, that perhaps you think, well, this isn't one of my favourite songs that we're singing, to do it in those times actually is an expression of your submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And therefore it is worship. In fact, perhaps we ought to sing more songs we don't like, so that more of you can... No, let's not do that. But you know what I mean? It's that we're not here to pick and choose. Okay? We're not... That's consumerism. Okay? We in that sense, we do not have choices when we worship. Now, I'm not saying that because I want to create some kind of, you know... completely bland, everyone does the same thing, because at the same time we're here to use every creative ounce we've got within our bodies to express a great diversity of praise and worship. Yeah, but when we are saying and standing before God, there is a power in putting all of my feelings, all of my preferences in submission to the amazing privilege we've been given to lift our voices together. And did you see where this chapter ended? Did you see what happened at the end of 2 Chronicles 30? It said that their prayer ascended to the heavens and was heard by God in his sanctuary. And did you see how many times through the passage the people were of one mind and one heart? There was a great unity that came. They decided things on the basis of the king and the princes agreed. It seemed good to them. They were in agreement. And although when the message was sent out to wider Israel, a lot of people laughed at them, a lot of people rejected them, and only a few humbled themselves and came, within the borders of Judah, everybody gladly obeyed the command of the king. You see, when God is moving, submitting to authority becomes a joy. In verse 12, it said this: the hand of God was on Judah to give them one heart to do what the princes, the king and the princes commanded by the word of God. That was their heart as well. Sometimes we choose to submit against perhaps our desire. There's blessing in that. God honors that. But this went beyond that. It was that the command that the king and the princes gave made everyone go, that's exactly what I want to do. That's what we want to give ourselves to. And there was a unity and there was a oneness. They decided at the end that they were going to celebrate the Passover feast, the unleavened bread feast, for another week. And what brought them to this conclusion? That they all wanted to do it. They were of one mind, they were of one heart. They were of one voice, and then God, it says, their prayers reached into the heavens. There is a power in oneness. There is a power in coming together. There is a power in speaking the word together. Because God is looking for a people. He's never been looking for individuals. He's been looking for a people. And he's saying, are you going to stand with one voice? Are you going to call with one voice? Are you going to be a holy people? It's what Peter tells us God is making us into. This royal priesthood, a holy nation. A people whose corporate identity is defined by the fact that they are holy to the Lord. What does that mean? It means the same as consecrated. It means entirely given and devoted to the purposes of God. Are we prepared to be entirely given and devoted to the purposes of God? Here's one of the things we learn from this story. At the beginning of the chapter, there were still lots of priests who hadn't consecrated themselves. But by the end, it says the priests in great numbers consecrated themselves to the Lord. They were supposed to celebrate in the first month. They ended up celebrating in the second month. I want to say this to you. This is the grace of God. Better late than never. Better late than never. You know what? You haven't missed the boat. You haven't missed the boat. If there are things that you know, if you know my life is still not centered around serving God, it's not centered around his purposes, it's not true that every decision I make in my life is made in the light of what is the call and purpose of God on my life. What is the call and purpose of God together for us as a people? It's not too late to make that decision and be like these priests. They were in by the end of the chapter because God was doing a big work. And I want to say to you, the grace of God is here. The grace of God, we are still in the season of God's grace. We are still in a season of God's grace. In fact, it's a characteristic of the kingdom. Jesus tells a parable, doesn't he, about a man who goes out to hire servants, and he goes out at 9 in the morning. Sorry, at 6 in the morning. To the marketplace where men are offering themselves for hire, and he employs them for a fair wage for a day's work. And he goes back 3 hours later, he goes back 6 hours later, and then he goes back just an hour before the end of the day and recruits more and more people. And when it comes to pay time, each one of them gets exactly the same amount of pay, whether they'd work 12 hours or 1 hour. What's he saying to you? He's saying there's a grace. There's a grace. Better late than never. And when you face challenges, and when you face those things where you're saying, this same thing's coming back to get me again, this same challenge is coming around, this same situation's coming back, I'm never going to get over it. Now, I want you to speak the word of the Lord to it and say this, amen. Better late than never. Amen. There is a grace of God.
Thank you, Lord.
There is a grace of God for each and every one of us. Romans 12, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Here's the thing, you often hear these verses preached, but not usually both in the same sermon. I've heard lots of sermons on Romans 12:1. I've heard lots of sermons on Romans 12:2, but I think they go together for a purpose. I've preached lots of one or the other, but let's see what happens when you stick them together. First of all, this is the consecrated life. This is the holy life. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Every day, the sacrifices were every day. In fact, they were more often than once a day. They were several times a day. But every day is a new opportunity to present your body as a living sacrifice to God. Every day, it's another day to wake up in the morning and say, Lord, this is your day, and I'm going to live your way today. I'm going to live according to your plan. I'm going to live according to your purpose. I'm going to make you the priority in my day today. Without exception. Okay, without exception, he has to come first. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What are all these things? It was the basic essentials of life. Where will we eat? What will we eat? Where will we sleep? How will we get clothes? You see, here's how a lot of us do it. We say, well, you know, the essentials, I've got to get on and do the essentials. But if you begin to call things essentials before you put, and they take a place before giving your life to God, that list of essentials just grows and grows and grows. The only way to really trim it down to size is to cut it down to zero. And say there are no essentials in life other than seeking first the kingdom. It's one of the things that fasting teaches us. Okay, that even those basic essentials of life, and you don't get much more essential than eating, even that is subject to the lordship of Jesus. Okay, now, I'm not talking about living a completely austere life. I'm not talking about living in abject poverty in a hovel somewhere. Okay, we're going to go to a scripture in a minute that shows us that's not what Jesus means. But it does mean that he has got to rank above absolutely everything else. You say, well, what about family? Well, Jesus said, unless you leave them behind and follow me, you have no part in me. Really? He wants me to give up my family? Yes, he wants you to give up your family in the same way that he wanted Abraham to give up Isaac. Not because he wants to take them away from you, but because he wants to sanctify your family relationships. He wants to come before your job because he wants to sanctify your job. When your job finds its right place in relation to the Lordship of Jesus, when your family finds its right place in relation to the Lordship of Jesus, it becomes sanctified, it becomes itself holy, it becomes itself shaped and directed towards the purposes of God. It works with God rather than against God. Paul says this, and then he's aware of what is going to happen once you get out of your quiet time, once you get out of your devotional and walk out through the door and start getting on with everyday life. Do not be conformed to this world. Okay, the world wants to squeeze you into its mold, says the J.B. Phillips translation. He says, but you can be remolded from within. Okay, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, is to reshape us and redirect us. And he's saying this, that, you know, your offering of your body as a living sacrifice is going to take an immediate test. I guarantee that before the end of today, there will be a test that comes from the world to challenge the sacrifice that you have made of your life to God this morning. And it's at that point that we make a decision. It really isn't in here when we're worshipping and the music's playing and we're surrounded by lots of other people singing. That isn't really where the decision is made. The decision is made when the challenge comes. But he also tells us this, the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. Turn to Mark 10. I want to show you a promise of God that is really quite profound. It's the story of when the rich young man comes to Jesus. Verse 17 says, as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commands. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said, teacher, I've kept all these from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, see, we've left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for my gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters, mothers, children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last will be first. When did Jesus say that you would get back what you had given? When was that going to happen in what we've just read? Is it in the age to come? In this time. Okay, here's his promise. You leave it behind, you're going to get it back a hundredfold. Now, it would be completely incongruous with everything else that God reveals to us about family if he meant you were going to leave one family behind and get 100 other families. Okay? What he means is, if you leave behind your family in order to pursue me, you will get them back 100 times over. If you leave your wealth to pursue me, that is, if you give away what you have, you will get it back 100 times over. Why does he want to give it back to you 100 times over? Because he wants to release the amazing principles of sowing and reaping in your life. Okay? Not because he wants you 100 times richer than you are now. If you were 100 times richer than you are now, you would be one of the people that Paul told Timothy, go and tell those rich people to give some money away. Okay? But he wants to release that supply. He wants you to know that whatever you give up in the here and now, you will get back in the here and now if you have done it in order to pursue him. You know, you can give without it at all being a spiritual thing. Okay? Some people give for how it looks. Jesus told stories about that. But what he's saying to this, he's saying to the rich young man, he says, there's one thing you lack. The one thing you lack is the right priority. And how true it might be for us as well, that even though we're not rich, the one thing that's missing, yeah, we keep the commandments, yeah, we live a godly life, yeah, we do the things that it looks like we ought to be doing, but he still looks at us and he says, one thing you lack. Where do I come in your life? Jesus says he who would lose his life will gain it. But what does it profit a man if he gains the world but loses his soul? I want each and every one of us to live in that hundredfold blessing. But I can't get you there. I can't get you there. And you know what? Neither can God. The Holy Spirit can't get you there. There is something that needs to happen in here as a decision that says, Lord, I'm leaving it all. I'm leaving it all. And you know what? He might say for a while, thank you, I'm taking it. Because I don't see in here any promise of any kind of time scales going on. Within a week, within a month. No, he just says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for my gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Here's another question for you. Here's a question for Paul, first of all. He brought the word this morning. Are you prepared that in giving up family, that God is going to bless you with 100 families added into the kingdom of God? Are you thinking that way? Are we thinking that way? When there's a cry that says, Lord, save the lost, when there's a cry that says, Lord, let us see your glory in the form of thousands and thousands of people born again. Are we realizing how highly God counts our investment? That he says, if you're prepared to lay this down, not only am I going to give you 100-fold blessing back in your family, but I'll give you 100 families. I'll give you 100 brothers. I'll give you 100 mothers. I'll give you 100 sisters, 100 children. You see, those are the kind of returns. That's how much he values your life. He says, you're worth 100. Because as you offer yourself as a seed, as Christ did, dying down into the ground, he says, I'll take 100-fold reward from that. How small do we see our contribution in the purposes of God? That we think somehow we're better just plodding along with life than we are giving up everything and investing it in his purposes. Because when I read this, this is what I read. This is, I read God saying, I want to give you 100 times. I want to give you 100 times. in this time, in this age. Is your life worth 100? God thinks it is. He thinks you sacrificing your life is worthy of a return of 100. You know, that's right at the top end of God's mathematics. All the way through the scripture, the promise of blessing is 30, 60, and 100-fold. He's saying, I'm not even going to go for the 30 or the 60, I'm going for the 100. Your life is worth to me a 100-fold return. Are you going to invest your life in the kingdom and expect the returns? Do you realize what that means? That means that if every believer in this country, if every born-again believer in this country were to pick up on this promise of God and would realize the value and the worth of sowing their life for the kingdom, half of us would have to leave the country because there wouldn't be enough people left in Britain to be born again. If we really believed, half of us would have to find somewhere else to go in order to reap our harvest, because there wouldn't be enough people in this land. Suddenly you think God's way of doing things, God's plan is eminently doable. You see, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. We'll talk about God calling his people and assembling his people together another time. I just want to read you one more scripture, and I just hope it's highlighted in my notes here, because, well, actually, I think I have it written down. Book of Numbers, Numbers 31. People of Israel are still out in the wilderness and they're off to battle, and they're going to be given some instructions as to what to do with the booty, okay, with the treasure that they bring in. Verse 21, Numbers 31:21. Then Eleazar the priest said to the men in the army who had gone to battle, "This is the statute of the law that the Lord commanded Moses. Only the gold, the silver, the bronze, the iron, the tin, and the lead, everything that can stand the fire, you shall pass through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall also be purified with the water for impurity. And whatever cannot stand the fire, you shall pass through the water." He's talking about the stuff that they're going to take from their enemies, their defeated enemies. Some of the things they're going to take can pass through fire. Some of the things, that specifically, they are metal things. Some of the stuff won't cope with passing through fire. There could be some very nice clothes, you try and pass them through the fire, you're just going to have some ashes left. He says you can pass those through the water. But this is what he says, everything that can pass through the fire must pass through the fire. You know, Jesus won you as the spoils of his victory over the evil one. You were just like this stuff that the guys went out to pick up off the battlefield. And this is what the Word of God says, if you can stand the fire, you've got to pass through the fire. There aren't really any options. The things that can only stand water, well, they will just pass through the water. What have you been building with? Is it stuff that can stand the fire? Or is it stuff that can only stand the water? It's all got to be consecrated. It's all got to be purified. It's all got to be made ready for God. It can't come out of this world and into his kingdom without going through this process of purification. That's what baptism is all about. We all have to pass through the water. There's no other way in. And there's no other way out either. The only way you can get out of the kingdom of God is to be unbaptized. And I'm pretty sure that is not possible. Okay? I'm pretty sure that can't be done. I'm pretty sure we can't. We can't put you back through the waters of baptism and have you come out the other side dry. Okay? I don't think that happens. There is no way out. You're in. But this is what he says as well. If it can stand the fire, it needs to pass through the fire. And I'm not going to say any more this morning. I'm going to ask maybe Dave and Kev if you could come back and just play. Because I believe there's a challenge from God to us today. We've already heard him. We've already responded to it in some measure. But I believe there's a challenge from God that says, are you fit? Are you ready? Are you able to pass through the fire? Because he wants to bring his fire upon us. He wants his spirit of burning to rest upon us. Now, I believe every one of us, first of all, just those priests, it's better late than never. Some of you have already been polishing up the gold and the silver of your lives. Some of you have still been clearing out the hay and the rubble and the straw. But wherever you're at, God says, you can pass through the fire. If you're ready to pass through the fire. For his anointing of fire to come upon us. And I believe that he's tugging at our hearts today and saying, are you ready? Are you prepared? Have you counted the cost? Everything that can stand the fire must pass through the fire. Why? Because he wants to bring out his glory in you. Why? Because he wants you to be carrying his awesome presence with you. Why? Because he wants the world around you to see what he's really like and what the effect of the gospel of Jesus Christ really is in people's lives. So just as Dave and Kev play, I'd just like to invite you to just consider, pray, offer yourselves afresh, a living sacrifice to the Lord. If today you're saying, I'm making a significant decision to seek first the kingdom, I'm making a significant decision to say, Jesus, you are coming above everything. Then I would love to stand and pray with you. I believe that God's going to meet you in a powerful way by his Spirit. I believe we've already called on him. And he's the God who answers by fire. So you can do business with God where you are if you're ready to make that significant step. That step that says, Lord, there is no way back. That step that may have many consequences. That step that means leaving behind much. And just trusting him. Then I want to invite you to come out here. I'm going to pray with you. And we're going to let God, let his fire do something that only that can do. Thank you, Lord.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.